gentlemen, sit down. How's it going? Yay, one person's doing really good. And the rest of you are like, I don't know. It's going so-and-so. I didn't expect to see Edward Scissorhands on stage today. I get it. Hey, any first-time guests, I wanted to just, as you may have just heard, I am not, don't worry, don't be concerned, I'm not the senior pastor here. It'll be strange in a whole nother way next week, whenever you come. I'm not going to be here. I live in Los Angeles, California. Me and Pastor David and Janae, we've been friends for so long, and I love hanging out with them. I love the church that you guys have here. I'm so thrilled to be back over here, and I am excited to be here. I've got a word today in a story form that I believe is a godsend. I believe that God gave me this because it's going to absolutely rescue some people in the crowd today. I really believe that. So I want you to set your heart to prepare. I want you to really position yourself to prepare. Not just be in the position, but be in the position to receive. One time I watched the Super Bowl, and that's weird for me. I watched the Super Bowl, and the receiver ran out, and the quarterback threw the ball like that. And as he threw the ball was descending. And as it was descending, the guy didn't turn around. And it just bounced off the back of his head. And I believe that happens so often to us in church. I believe that God is throwing us the ball. We're even in the right position. We're here at church. All right, God, I'm here at church. I didn't want to get up this morning. I'm hungry. 11 o'clock is close to lunchtime. My stomach's doing that. I'm hungry. It was just donuts out there. They were frowning upon me for eating too many. And what we do sometimes is God is throwing us the ball, but just because we're in the position or just because we're in the right place, it doesn't mean we're in the position to receive. And we need to turn around and be aware of the thing that God is handing us. And I believe God is handing us something today that if we'll tap in, if we'll tune in, it is going to absolutely be life-changing. When I say life-changing, I'm telling you, like, rescuing, life-changing. And it was for me, and I have a conviction that I will never speak from a stage a message that doesn't convict me first. If it doesn't convict me, then it has no chance of convicting you. I can't give what I don't have. And so today, I'm excited about that. So are you ready to receive? Good. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your Bibles out, if you brought them, and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm holding my hand as if I'm holding a Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm going to give you just a second to get there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, I'm not there yet. If you didn't bring your Bible, you're being really quiet right now. That's okay. All right, let's do this. Let's bow our head, close our eyes, and say a prayer before we get started. Father God, help us. Amen. I was told something on November 24th of this last year that sounded just like this. Voice, inflection, everything sounded just like this. Mr. Tindall, you remember how we said you probably won't need heart surgery? Well, we need to talk. That was my day. That was how my morning was going. Everything. Let me go back. Let me tell you what happened before this, because I know I jumped in right there. I'm being informed that I need heart surgery. So let's go back a few months before this. A few months before this, I was out on the road, and I started feeling this little there was just something. It was just something that didn't feel like me. It's something that didn't feel right. It wasn't giant. Whenever you tell someone that you had heart surgery or you were told you need heart, people are like, what'd you feel like? Because, you're concerned. Is that going to be me? I don't want to have, I think I feel like that. You ever watch those commercials on TV for the prescription medication? They come out with a new one. They never really tell you what it's for, but they have the symptoms of like, are you feeling so-and-so and this and this? And you're like, yes, I think I have that. You know what I'm saying? That's how, so whenever you start telling somebody, you're like, I think I need heart surgery. And you're just hoping you don't. And so people ask me, what was it like? What did you feel like? It wasn't giant. It wasn't one of these big things where I was out of breath. When I say shortness of breath, because that's the terminology they use. When I say shortness of breath, it wasn't this like, like you can't breathe. You remember that feeling of not being able to breathe at all when you got knocked out of wind like you were in high school? Or when you were a kid, when you were on the swings. Remember on the swings and you would do that jumping contest with your friends and you'd be like, okay, I'm going to jump the furthest. But then you'd get going too high. And when you get too high, you didn't jump far. You just like that and then land on your back. You go, and all your friends would gather around and they would tell you something. They'd go, hey, just breathe. Breathe. Okay. Like you were trying not to. You know what I'm saying? Like, yes, we know breathe, but it wasn't that. And I know that feeling. It wasn't that. It was just this, man, I can't describe it. It was just something wasn't right. I identified that something wasn't right. But being raised in the family that I was raised in, I hesitated to go to the doctor. See, we were just never good at follow-through when it came to going to the doctor in my family. I'm half Mexican, half white boy, and I don't blame it on either side. Half Mexican, half white boy means I hire myself for a lot of jobs. That's all it means. And anyone get that? Okay. But I don't pay myself very well. Okay, we're going to move on. And, too soon? Too soon? I can say that. I'm Mexican. Stop laughing. And But being half Mexican, my little Mexican Nana always lived with us. She's a little 4-foot Mexican Nana, Bertha Maldonado, and she's a hardcore. I mean, she's hardcore. Like my grandma, my little Nana, she had time out back in her, but her time out was different than, you know, our time out is like, now you're going to go sit in a corner and you're going to think about your behavior. And when you're ready to come back, that's how they do it on Nanny 911. We didn't have Nanny 911. We had Nana 911. And her definition of time out was literally the time between when you got knocked out and when you woke back up. And you're, nah, what happened? Mijo, you got time out. That was time out. Well, we just didn't go to the doctor. We never went to the doctor. I would tell my Nana, Nana, I hurt my leg. It hurts. And look how I'm walking. And my Nana would, mijo, you know what? Let me see. You know what? You were like that before. That's we didn't want to tell you because you feel bad. You know, I didn't think I walked like this before, Nana. Don't talk back. Poof, time out. And so I just avoided going to the doctor. The other thing is I'm self-employed. If I go to the doctor, I have to pay for the doctor, you know? And so I'm like, I don't want to go. So I did the thing that I always do historically in my life is I ignored it. I told myself, I'm going to give this a little bit of time, and it's probably going to go away. You know that thing. You think things are going to go away over time. Like that, you know, that noise in your stomach. When your stomach does that, you know, and you're like, it's probably going to go away. And we all do the same thing when we hear that noise, and you look around like, was that my stomach? You know it was your stomach. Everyone knows it was your stomach. And it grows over time, like that. When you see the shirt moving, you know, just go to the bathroom, man. But we ignore it. We ignore it for too long. It doesn't go away. It becomes problematic. And then we're going to the bathroom. You know, you got to go so bad. You just hurry up. I got to go. And I told myself I'm going to ignore it. I ignore, you know, a noise on my car starts happening. I'm like, you know what? That's what the radio's for. That's why God created radios. You turn that up. It's gone. It's mijo, look, I fixed it. It's no more noise. And I ignored it. But it didn't go away. It didn't. You hear what I'm saying? It didn't go away. You're intently looking. Okay. It didn't go away. You're like, did it go away? Nay, it didn't go away. And so I was thinking, man, it would have been like 2 months. Just something wasn't right on the. I identified that something wasn't right. The flow was off. Something was different. Something was right. Now here's the unique thing. The unique thing was I was taking care of myself. I was working out 5 days a week in the gym. I was vegetable heavy. I ate healthy. When I say ate healthy, that means I ate vegetable heavy. I love fruits and vegetables. But also I did mention I'm half Mexican, beans and rice in Jesus Christ, man. You know what I'm saying? Like that. I like that too. I like that too. And so I balanced, but I was in balance. I was in balance and I was doing the right things. And still there was just something. It wasn't huge and evident on the outside, but something on the inside didn't feel right. And it became this thing in my life later that I found out it was a huge issue that I wish I would have listened to when it was smaller. I wish I would have, I identified it, but I didn't act upon anything and I let it go. See, here's the thing. I think a lot of us think that because something's not huge in our life, that it's okay to leave it like it is in our life. We think that, well, you know what? Because it feels like we even feel good. Like generally, I felt good. I wasn't walking around like that. I felt good. I would work out, but just something wasn't right. You ever notice how God speaks to you the clearest when it's a no? When you're looking for an answer and you're like asking him for a yes, God, what should I do with my life? What is my destiny? What is my purpose? Lord, am I supposed to? Am I called, Lord, to help them? I know they said they needed help in the nurseries and in childcare. I know, Lord, if that be thine will for my life, would you give me a yes? You do all that and you don't hear anything. You don't hear anything. But when you're about, because God, you know, I'll give you a clue, you're not going to hear anything. You know why? Because in his word, it already lines up with his word, help people. Yeah, go do it. Lord, am I called to help with the toilet ministry and clean toilets? Yes, you are. Go clean a toilet. And we don't have to intercede and fast over that. And so here we are looking for a yes, but we can always, when there's something wrong, the voice of God is always the clearest when there's something not right. Have you ever noticed that? You ever been about to do something and you're like, something just isn't right about that? I'll tell you what that is. That's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's function in your life is to lead you, guide you, and direct you, to give you the pathway. God, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I can see clearly where I am and I can see it's illuminated the pathway, the direction that I'm supposed to go. So I can see that. I can feel it. But whenever you're going the wrong way, it's just like, something's not right. Here's what we do, though. We tell ourselves, because we feel all right about the thing that we're involved in, and big consequence hasn't happened to us yet, we continue to do the wrong thing. We have, and what I found in my life, in this situation with the heart thing, is it went back to when I was 4 years old. When I was 4 years old, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. Any diabetics in here? I know it's not fun to talk about, but no diabetics? Liars. You just can't lift your hand. You're like, I can say that I'm diabetic and Mexican. And I don't know what that means. But here's the thing is when I was 4, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. This wasn't the cool type 2 diabetes, adult onset diabetes we get from just eating wrong. This was the real deal diabetes. Like, you know, this is like the mafia of diabetes. This is like, forever you're going to be inflicted with this. You know, I mean, that's what I, and so forever from that point on, I had this thing on the inside of me that its purpose is to eat away at the health from the inside. It's working against me. And no matter what I did, now it's helpful to level your blood sugars and all the things like that. But over time, what it turned out was all the working out that I was doing and all the vegetable eating, that's good over time. But really what was happening is this internal thing, a pre-existing condition, was trying to destroy me from the inside. Friend, I'm here to let you know today that if you think you don't have a pre-existing condition that you've been handed generation after generation in your life, and you think that there's nothing that exists that's trying to eat away at your life, you are wrong, my friend. That pre-existing condition is called sin. Sin. Everyone say sin. Sin. We don't talk about it too much anymore, but sin is simply missing the mark. Here's the mark for your life, and that's what God has for you. That's where you're trying to shoot for. You missed the mark. That's sin. That's falling short. Well, you have been handed, just like I was handed diabetes from generations and generations and generations before, and the consequence of that is now I had to eat. I couldn't eat. This was back in the 70s, guys. Think about this. Having to be raised in the 70s with type 1 diabetes. This was before they had all the cool, tasty, sugar-free food. This is before Equal. This is even before Sweet and Low, guys. This, the only thing we had was Tab. Tab, the soft drink. I don't know if you remember Tab, but Tab was in a can, and it was a pink can. That was problematic for a young man trying to establish his identity. I mean, look at me. I don't need to be holding anything pink, and I'm wearing pink socks, because I'm sponsored by Tab. And So there I am. I'm having to, and I have to, the consequence is I have to adjust some things in my life because I have a pre-existing condition that over time is trying to destroy me. The pre-existing condition that all of us here deal with, a pre-existing condition of sin. The sin nature has been handed from the beginning of man. Adam and Eve, created to live forever in the garden. They couldn't get through a week without like, okay, so now Adam and Eve, listen, all we got to do is hang out. We ain't even got to wear clothes. Just hanging around. The only thing we can't do is eat from that tree. Like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're like, I don't want to eat from that tree. And because they sinned, now sin nature is. And you can get mad at Adam and Eve, but no one in here has lived without sin, so shut up. How dare you eat from the tree? You were told not to. But, you know, I mean, we do wrong things all the time. And so and from that point on, pre-existing nature of sin, the type 1 diabetes of our life eating away at us. And the problem is we've got these things that we know are wrong in our life. Hebrews 12:1, remember I told you to turn there? Hebrews 12:1, it says this. It says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside the weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It's so easily, listen to that word, easily ensnares us. It takes us out with ease. Now, you don't have to dig very deep in your mind right now to identify the thing that you deal with that so easily takes you out every time. The sin, the missing the mark area in your life that you deal with, it takes you out easily. It is constantly trying to destroy you. It's like Sméagol and Gollum from Lord of the Rings. There's two identities there. One is trying to be the right person, and that's you. That's the Romans 12:2 you. And you're like, yes, I am this God's perfect will for my life. Oh, yes, Sméagol. And then all of a sudden Gollum shows up like, no, you're not going to do the right thing. And we were born into this with this pre-existing condition. And we ignore because we think that it's no big deal. They told me that horrible things if I was involved in this kind of lifestyle or this kind of behavior. But you know what? I've been doing it for a long time and feels good. But there's a little something off. The first step, guys, in this whole story that I learned, well, the first step is to identify. Everyone say identify. Identify that there is an issue. If you've ever been a part or worked with any kind of organization that helps people through some kind of addiction behavior, you'll know that the first step is always identify. You have to identify and admit that there is an issue. And if you don't do it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to take you out so easily. You're like, no, I'm over that. If you continue to operate in that behavior, it's going to take you out. It's going to. No, I repented of that, but you keep going back to it. And we can say, you know, I'm stronger than that because God, but it's up to us. You notice how the scripture here says that we're the ones that need to cast off the weight and the sin. Because some people, we blame, we say, oh, if it's God's will, he'll just lift it from my life. And I could sit around and say, you know what? God's word says that I'm healthy, I'm healed, I'm whole, and I just rebuke diabetes. But if I'm eating Twinkies while I'm saying it, you understand? It's up to me to do the right thing. It's up to me. We can't just blame God, and we can't just say, if it's God's will, I won't have diabetes. And I'm mad at the doctor for even suggesting I have it. We should be mad at ourselves because we're like, you know what, I bind the spirit of diabetes while we're eating. Because we're asking God to do something that we're not willing to do ourselves. And we can believe God. We can say, you know what? If God wants people saved, then he's going to call them in. And if God wants this church filled, then he's going to put on their heart to call. No, but see, God left his will in our hands. That's why we're here, to fulfill his will on this earth. That's why when you got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you didn't just say, and in the name of Jesus, I receive you in my heart, and I thank you, Lord. And then you were gone. And you're in heaven all of a sudden. Oh, fly, you know. That's why you're still here, because other people need him on this earth, and we are his hands, his representation. But we grow callous to the identification. We just have to identify that there's something not right. I ignored it for too long. Then I finally told myself, okay, here's what I'm going to do. If it still is continuing after church on this one certain Sunday, I'm gonna go to the emergency room and just tell them about it. I'm not hurting, I'm not feeling real bad, but I'm just gonna tell them about it. So I go and I check in at the first. Anyone here, you've been to the emergency room? Has anyone here recently been to an emergency room? When was that? 2 weeks ago? Chances are that there are still some of the people that were waiting to see the doctor there in the waiting room. That's how slow the emergency room operates. You know what I'm saying? Like, you walk in there, and it's a problematic place to be anyway. You know, you walk in there, and you're like, I think I might have a flu of some sort. I just want to get it checked out. And you walk in there, it's like, people are, it looks like the living dead. You know, it looks horrible. And you're like, if you weren't diseased before that, you are now. Like, you've got it. That, Ebola, that's it. So they did this unique thing that has never happened to me. I walked in and I told them. I said, I just got a little something going on. I'm sure it's fine, but I'd like to get some. They immediately took me back. They immediately did. And I've been to the emergency room enough to know that that's not what they normally do. You know, normally you go out to the waiting room and you have to sit out there with the other dead people, and it's. But they immediately drew me back, and then I was thinking, well, what? I might be like a VIP here. I don't know what's going on. You know, like, what? They saw me on Comedy Central. Hello, hey, how you doing? No. It was that the symptoms that I was saying described that there could be something really bad happening. And they hooked me up to the EKG machine. I don't know if you know what an EKG thing is, but what it is, they stick these little stickers all over you. And this was the winter time, so I was growing my manly chest hair out. And I had this big mammoth chest hair, and like a David Hasselhoff hooked up to this thing, and like Tom Selleck hooked up to them. And so they, it's an episode of Blue Bloods. And they hooked me up, and they looked at the results, and they said, "Sir, that there's a little irregularity, but it's not enough. Like, we wouldn't, if you weren't saying that your chest, you're feeling something weird in your chest, we wouldn't even see you about this. But just in case, let's hold you over for the night, and then we're gonna do a stress test on you tomorrow." And I was like, "Oh no, I don't want to be held over for the night." Because one, here's what I learned: is I went to the emergency room at the community hospital. Now, here's what I learned about the community hospital. The community hospital is also where they send the prisoners and inmates to go to the hospital. How did I learn that? Because after they told me, "Now, Mr. Tindall, you need to get off your feet, and I want you to just, you know, try to get as least stress in your life and stuff. Right now, just rest on this bed." And then I went to sleep, and I woke up, and there was an armed security man standing there with a bulletproof vest on, bearing arms, and there's a prisoner handcuffed, the next bed, handcuffed. I went to bed, and I was like, okay, I'm just going to, no stress, I'm just going to let everything, and his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches over, and I opened my eyes, and I was like, what's going on? And because this man, and then the guy is like a Mexican gang thug there, and he's like, orale, and he's like, "Hey, do you give tattoos?" He was wanting me to give him a tattoo, and I was like, I can try, and so, and if you don't want me to stress out, don't put a prisoner and an armed man in my room. So I'm there, and they take me to the room, and for the stress test. And they're going to put me on the treadmill, because what they have to do is they're wanting to recreate the symptoms. They want me to have the same symptoms I say happen. They want it to happen right there where they can check it out. And I was like, okay. And so one thing I had to do, guys, is I had to allow, beyond identifying, I had to allow. Everyone say allow. Allow is the second point. Identify, but then allow someone to be involved in your life that can point out the issue in your life and help you get through it. This is usually what we don't want to do, because this is accountability. This is someone not just parallel but beyond us in certain areas that can easily look. And what we want to do is we want other people to tell us you're doing fine. You know what I felt good that when I got on the EKG machine, they were like, it doesn't look bad at all. I felt good that the other people in the hospital, the nurses that came along, they were like, well, thank God, you know, you're younger, you're healthy, you eat right. And I was like, yeah, keep telling me that stuff. And then, all of a sudden, in the stress test room, while they're wiring me up, and they have me hooked up to several IVs already, they've got me all kinds of hooked up, and I don't like that, because I'm not a needle fan, like, I hate shots. I know that look of me conflicts with that, because all the tattoos, these are stick-on, these aren't real, and I don't like it because, see, even type 1 diabetes, I've had to give myself shots for 40 years. But those are little bitty shots, and you give them to yourself. Nurses, for some reason, have a vengeance. Like, they come after you, like, and they're mad. I'm murdered everyone, like that, and they just stab you with the thing. And so they have already stabbed me in all the veins that I have. And so they got me, and they're about to get. And then all of a sudden, it's a little bitty room. And all of a sudden, the doctor comes out. He's the first cardiologist that has been involved in this thing. He comes out with my file, and the door just, it swings open like that. And he comes out, and I promise you, it looked like smoke was behind him. Just like, and he's got that, you know, remember Doc from Back to the Future? He's got that, Marty, we gotta go back. He's got that feel. And he, like that, and he comes out with it, and he said, who sent him here? What doctor sent him in here for this stress test? And I was sitting right there, and I was highly offended already. I was very offended at the way he was handling me. How dare you? I'm a paying customer. I may be a dying customer, but I'm a paying customer. And you don't treat people like that. You know, how rude of you to come out here. And first of all, you can talk to me. You can address me, not everyone around me. And my name's not he. My name's Elijah. Look at your chart. It's Elias, to say it correctly. And he didn't care. He's like, who sent him in here? Who? And he get his doctor on the phone. And he storms back into his office. It was right by me. Like, I could touch the door of his office. And it's really thin walls, because it wasn't even a real wall. It's a community hospital, you know. It's like where they barricade themselves in case one of the prisoners get loose. And I could hear him in there. I could hear him in his office. And in his office, he was like, how dare you send it? Did you send it? And he's cussing. And I was so mad. I was like, I cannot believe this guy is so rude. I cannot believe he treats people like this. I cannot believe, because all the workers too, they were like, the nurses and the techs, they're just rolling their eyes like, oh, here he goes again. Kind of. I was so offended. Like, I wanted to get my phone out and yelp about this guy. I just didn't have my phone. And you know what I found is that guy that I was so mad about, that guy that treated me horribly, that just overlooked me as a person with feelings and emotions. He didn't take in consideration that I've had to spend the night here and I couldn't wear an outfit. I had to wear a robe. He didn't care that my hair was dismayed. He didn't care about any of that. He was just looking at saving my life. And I was so caught up in him being rude to me in the way he was addressing it. Friends, I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody who's been offended and left a church, but I have. And every one of them, everyone, has always had that same factor that I had that day. Like, they were just rude to me, and they treat. And I'm not saying everything has been right. I am saying this, though. Man, we've got some thin skin sometimes when people are literally trying to save our lives in area. And maybe someone came across a little abrasive when they said, you need to steer clear of that relationship because it will destroy your marriage. And we're like, how dare you question my character? I'm out of here. And you didn't pay attention. Or maybe you didn't like it when he was talking about the offering. How dare you talk about giving in church again? Here we go with the money. But then you show up next week and the lights aren't on. How dare they not have lights on? Well, that comes from somewhere. The city's like, you know what? You're just doing such a good job. We're just going to, everything free. Nah. Maybe we don't like the way sometimes things have come across. But what I've learned through this is I had to come to the place where I allowed someone to speak into my life, even if it offended me, because what he knew was beyond what I know. And if I ignored him, I would have died. If they would have put, they found that I was 98% blocked in my heart. I was running on 2%. If I would have got on that treadmill, chances are I'd have been like, oh yeah, man, see, I told you, I just like that, and that's it. So where for me, if I didn't like him, go, no, who sent him here? Blah, blah, blah. How dare you? Oh, I'd rather be like, oh, I'm not offended and dead. No. But most of us, not you, but the person sitting next to you, for sure it's them. Most of us were so caught up in being treated the right way. Who do we think we are? The disciples were literally murdered, all but one of them, for the cause of Christ. But let someone say something a little sideways on Facebook to us. And we had guys who counted it a privilege to be persecuted for his name's sake and to stand up for him. Just saying that maybe we've become a little too thin-skinned in this. Once again, it's not you. The empty chairs, those people who didn't show up, them for sure. Allow myself to be diagnosed. Listen, here's the steps. I allowed myself to be diagnosed. Allowed myself to be offended. Then the next thing is, he sent me to the last thing he told me, he said, has anyone told you and talked to you about an angioplasty? And I was like, no. Now, I don't know what an angioplasty was at that time. I just know that I've heard that word before for people it didn't work out for. And I was like, no. And he said, well, listen, there's risks to every test, and I'm not willing to take the risk of you getting on this treadmill. I'm just not willing for that to happen, and so I'm going to have you get an angioplasty. And so they've scheduled the angioplasty, and it's several days before they could do it. And so I'm there at the hospital. I'm getting in trouble from the nurses because, remember, I don't feel bad. There's just a little something, but I don't feel bad. I think I'm healthy. I'm walking all over the hospital. I've got that little mobile machine that they put on me, and they have to come track me down in the cafeteria, and they're like, Mr. Tindall, you can't be down here. You got to stay upstairs in your room. And I'm like, what do you, if I fall out here, I'm still in a hospital. You guys, it's going to be fine. And they just would not hear me on the thing. And so finally they get me in the angioplasty room. They hook up the thing and they say, okay, Mr. Tindall, one of three things are going to happen today. One, we're going to get in there. And what they do is they send a little camera up through your veins. It's pretty cool. And it's just looking around. It's just checking it out. And you can see it on the screen. And one, we're going to get in there. And we're going to find there's nothing wrong with you. You've got indigestion. You got some gas. We're going to send you on your way. And I was like, that's probably it. I do eat a lot of beans and rice. That's probably it. And he said, yeah, probably so. But the second thing that could happen is that we do find some blockage. And while we're in there, we'll just put a stent, we'll open it up, and no recovery time. We'll just send you on your way. It's all done. You're fine. You're better. And number three, and this is highly unlikely, is that we'll get in there and we'll find such a blockage that we can't open up with the stent, and you'll have to have heart surgery. So let's just start the procedure. Moments go by. Yeah. Mr. Tindall, remember how we said that heart surgery is probably something you wouldn't need? Well, we need to talk. At that moment, everything stopped. Because, see, I didn't feel bad, guys. It can't be eating away at me. I can't have 98% blockage. Why? I don't feel bad. Why? I do the right things. I say the right things. I work out. I eat healthy. But there was something, a pre-existing condition, that was eating away at me. 40 years of diabetes on the inside, eating away at me. And here's the good part. Diabetes, you know, unless God comes in and performs a miracle, that, you know, and I believe that. Hey, listen, it's only a season, too. I'm going to live for eternity. And so if I never see the manifestation of all that healing here for the rest of eternity, I'm not going to have diabetes in heaven. In heaven, you're going to see me, and I'm going to be eating ribs all the time. I'm going to be like, no, pass the Coke. Sorry, Tab. Tab will be in hell. But the good part is, though I couldn't deal with that, there is a way to deal with sin. There is. There's a way to go from not having purity to having absolute right standing with God. That's already been established. But once again, it's in our hands to make that happen. God's already done his part. 2,000 years ago, Jesus already gave himself as a sacrifice on a cross. Now, what we have to do is we have to walk in that. We have to walk in that new identity. And we can say all we want that, oh, yeah, I'm this and that, and I'm in the right position. But if we allow that sin that so easily ensnares us to continue to be in our life, it's going to destroy us. I had to allow myself to get advice and be offended. I had to allow myself for them to get inside of me. And then I had to allow myself to completely be stripped of my identity. What do I mean? In preparation the night before the surgery, they said, we're gonna have to shave you for the surgery. And remember I told you about the manly chest hair? Like, that's part of your identity as a man. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just like, you've seen Beauty and the Beast, Gaston and every lessons of me covered with hair, you know? They got the clippers and when the poor guy, they had to go in there, he had a crazy look in his eye. He did it, he's like, I'm gonna shave you down. And he shaved me. Let me just say they even shaved my toes. If that tells you how detailed they got in the shave. And I was like, it's just going to be here, right? And they're like, yeah, but you can't have any hair because it's like one of the nesting spots for them. We don't infection. You're going to be open, blah, blah, blah. So we got to get you down. And they shaved me of my identity as a man. I had to allow them and allow myself. I had to allow myself to be removed of my identity. This is such a big deal, guys. We hold on to our identity. It's our pride. Remember David in the Bible where he danced before the Lord and it said his robe fell off? David wasn't trying to pull a thunder from down under move there. There was something going on deeper. The deeper issue was this. David was the king. The robe that fell off was the king's robe. His identity was what he wore. And in the presence of God, when he was there carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they would set it down every six steps, and they would set it down, and six is the number of man. And when you get to the number of man, when you get in the flesh, what you do is you approach God, and you stop everything, and you strip yourself of your identity. And you worship him. And David was worshiping him. And his identity was stripped of him. He allowed himself to just be pure before the Lord. And he didn't care what anyone else thought. And that's what I had to do. I had to allow them to strip me of my identity as a man and my dignity. I had to let my pride down. And maybe you're in here and the thing you're holding on to, it's all because you refuse to allow your pride to fall. You refuse to allow your identity as who you are. Let me tell you something. The closer you get to God, the more you realize you ain't nothing, man. See, yes, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but that's in Christ Jesus. Alone, our righteousness is filthy rags, man. It's nothing. And we come to the table thinking we're all that, and I don't have any, blah, blah, blah. And listen, all we have to do is hand the microphone to the person sitting that lives with you. That's it. And to find your issue, we just refuse, and pride. Once again, it's not you, it's that person next to you. They're so stubborn. They're just looking at me mean even. And we refuse. And I had to allow myself to be stripped of that. And maybe today you need to allow yourself to be stripped of your identity, that it doesn't matter anymore. I had to allow them to cut me open, to literally get a saw and like they just, they did that. And listen, I was on two shows, that LA Inc. and New York Inc., where they did these big chest tattoos on me. They didn't care one bit. They were like, that's it. They cut me open. They cracked my ribs. They broke my rib cage in order to open it up. So they cut me in half, opened my rib cage, and then they took out my heart. And there's something unique that they did. They took it out, they hooked me to their machine, and they stopped my heart. I had to allow my life to be completely stopped and in their hands, hooked up to their system, so that way they could go in and repair what was wrong with my heart. Romans 12:1 says that it's our reasonable act of service, our responsibility to present ourselves a living sacrifice. That means we're alive, but we sacrifice that life. We allow him to have everything. We allow him to stop everything about our lives so he can get in there. I had to allow myself to be broken. I had to allow myself to be stopped so that way he could fix and take out the artery. The artery was 98% clogged. The artery was stopping the flow. Listen, the artery was the thing that he gave me in the first place. And maybe you're in here and you're like, you know what? This doesn't make sense. God, you blessed me with this. You gave me this relationship. You gave me, and now you're taking it away from me. It could be that the thing we've been blaming God for removing from our life, he was literally saving our life. But we're not big enough to understand it. So what we do is we cling on to the offense of it. How could you, God? And I'm scarred and I don't have that anymore. And that's what was meant to be. And we always cling on to the thing that was meant to be, but it was destroying us because it allowed itself to get clogged up. The flow couldn't happen. And he took this vein from my leg over here. And the vein was minding its own business. The vein was like, hey, where am I going? And it was put in its place. And now there's flow again. They collapsed my lungs, and I had to be put back together. They put my broken ribs and my this thing. It's the medical term. My this thing, sternum. And they did a metal, it's called a zipper. They did a metal wire all around it. It's the coolest thing in the X-ray, too. Like at airports, I'm like, boo! It looks like Wolverine. Like, sir, are you smuggling braces? And I had to go through all that, and my ribs were cracked and they were broken. And the last thing is this. Last thing is I had to be determined to go from where I was, broken, hurt, out of breath, to move forward. It was hard. I'm telling you, it was the hardest thing that I've ever had to do in my life. I had no breath. I couldn't. But they gave me this little thing that you have to blow in every day to refill your lungs with air, and I couldn't. I'd try to sit up, and I remember I was determined the first day. I was determined that I was going to get out of that bed. On the first day, right after surgery, because I determined to myself, I'm not going to, you know, you hear a bunch of people, that they get depressed after this, and it's just never going to, I said, no, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to walk all the way to that chair. You've been in a hospital room, you know how far the chair is, it's right here. But to me, it was almost impossible, and I was determined. And I, I forced myself up. I told them, I said, hey, send someone in here or I'm going to do it myself. And they're like, Mr. Tindall, you need to take it slow. And I was like, I'm not trying to slow down. There's elderly people walking around all over this floor that just got their thing. I'm going to at least be up to their level. And I got myself and I positioned myself up and I did it. I made it to the chair. And then my next goal, the hallway. I got to get to that hall. The Chase Hall, as it were. I like that joke. It's a good joke. And I forced myself the next day to what? If you would have seen me and you know me, you'd be like, oh, this is awkward. This is, because there I was. I couldn't talk. When people would talk to me, they'd, how you feeling? And I'd be like, okay. Okay, well, we'll see you later. Yep. I couldn't breathe. I didn't have any, but I was determined that this isn't going to be the end of this story. I've got two kids at home. They rely on me. This story can't end here. And maybe you're in the position where you're feeling like I'm out of breath. I can barely breathe. I can barely walk. And this story, I'm telling you, this story can't end here. You need to pick yourself up and you need to get determined. You need to stir yourself up in the Lord. You need to get determined that your story is not going to end right here with you laying out on this bed, being broken. You need to move forward. If it's just the chair, then go to the chair. If it's the hallway, then go to the hallway. Where you haven't been, go there. The next thing was around. I had to get around the next day. I wanted to walk around the floor because that's where I saw the competition. The competition was a 94-year-old elderly woman who had surgery. She had heart surgery a week before that, and there she was, just walking away. And I was like, I'm gonna catch you. I told her, I'm gonna catch you. You show off. And I was saying things I shouldn't have said to her, but. And did I finally caught up to her, and I was determined not to stay where I was. I had to get to another place in my life because I've already been through identifying something was wrong. I've already been through now allowing all this process to happen. I can't stop here. I've got to move forward. I can't let this be the end. And so I had to, and then the next thing, they sent me home. Did you know they send me home after one day? I broke the record. I broke the record in the hospital for the quickest person to get out of heart surgery and go home. They allowed me to go home, and I was like, okay, I'm home. And now my next thing is I'm going to get to the mailbox. And I walked to the mailbox, and I came back in this. I just sat in the yard. There was a rock I would sit on, and I'm like, and it was weird. And then there's a store on the corner. I'm going to go to the store on the corner, and I walked to the store on the corner and came back, and then I was like, I'm going to go to the mall. And I was one of those guys who walked around the mall, and I saw that same elderly lady, and I was like, oh, you make me crazy. And I walk and I would sit down. I was doing what I couldn't do before. Now, if you saw me in that process, you would say, ooh, have you seen Elijah lately? He looks rough, man. He is not doing well. But I'm telling you, in that moment when people thought I wasn't doing well, I was determined because I was doing better than dying. And maybe you're in here and your issue is that you just don't want people to think that there's an issue going on. And you're too afraid of what they will think about your journey to recovery. Who cares what they think? This cannot be the end of your story. This pre-existing condition is not going to be the thing that takes you out. God sent me as the crazy doctor coming out of the office going, huh, who sent them here? That's me today. In your life, and some of you are like, he's rude, I don't like him, but I'm speaking the truth in your life. And the issue that you refuse to deal with because you haven't got caught yet needs to stop. And you need to deal with it before it destroys you. Is that too real? Because this is church. If it was a comedy club, I'd say, well, have another shot. But you know what we have here? We have the blood of Jesus. That's what we have. And that's how we deal with our issues. We don't smother them in things to numb ourselves. We allow God to work on our hearts. And this is what he's brought us to. There's a hill I used to climb. I'm closing with this. I know I went too long. I know lunch exists. There's a hill I used to climb. And it was hard. It was hard before the heart thing. And I'd look at that hill. It's on Ann Street. is by my house. I'd look up that hill. I'd say, one day I'm going to climb that hill again. And I'd start, and I went up a little bit, and I couldn't go any further. I'd go back home over. And it took me a couple of weeks. I finally got to the top of that hill. And I looked down. And see, there's something that happens. If God doesn't move the mountain that you're asking him to move, sometimes you just determine that you're going to climb it. Because you refuse to stay in the position that you're in. I was preaching in Athens, Texas, right outside of Dallas, a few weeks ago. And on the way to the, from the airport, the pastor told me, he said, we're going to stop and get you the rental car. He said, hey, too bad you don't ride motorcycles. Now, if you know anything about me, I don't just ride motorcycles. I love motorcycles. Like, I'm a Harley guy. I like big bikes, and I cannot lie. Shouldn't have got that. I like them, though. And I am a Harley snob. I really am. I'm a Harley snob. I'm like I like my bikes, like, spirit-filled. I want them to speak in tongues. I want that. You can have a seeker-sensitive bike. All that stuff. That's fine. I like big. And so he said, hey, too bad you don't ride motorcycles. We got a bike that was just given to the church, and it's just sitting there. And I was like, hey, what kind of bike is it? And he said, it's a Harley. It's a real fancy Harley. It's a custom thing. And I was like, just forget the car. Let's go straight to that. And we went to it, and it was beautiful. 100-year anniversary edition, soft tail, beautiful custom paint job on the thing. And I was like, man, I love this thing. And I didn't really pay attention to what the paint job was. I just knew it was a custom. And I was riding it, and that night, as I was at a stoplight, I looked down at the tank to see what the tank was, what the artwork was on the tank. And the artwork on the tank, the paint job, was cracked ribs. It was a rib cage that was all cracked. And the tank, because it was a fat bob tank, it was a custom tank, they welded two tanks together. And where they welded the thing together, there was a big seam up the middle. I've got this big giant seam up the middle here, where they had opened the tank up and welded it back together, and now these cracked ribs were on there. I was the craziest looking biker guy you ever saw at a stoplight. I was crying. I was like, because in that moment, God was speaking to my heart, and he says, you may be cracked. There may be evidence that you went through something horrible in your life and tragic in your life. But no longer are you trying to get to the chair. You're moving forward in power. Yes, you've got evidence of the past all over you, but your evidence is now a testimony that others can look at because they need to move forward with power. I may have broken the speed law after that because I was moving forward with power. Cracked ribs and all, seamed back together, but I wasn't crawling anymore. God wants you to take this situation that you're dealing with, and he wants you to move past where you are so he can bring you to a place of power. Yes, it may be part of your story forever. Thank God. You know why? Because other people are going to get freedom because you went through it. Other people are going to get health because you had that broken thing in your life and you can speak into their life. Listen, today, I didn't just come here. I wasn't just invited here. I was sent here. I don't have time to waste going places to hear myself talk. I know what I sound like. I could be doing this on the beach right now, literally, just talking to myself. I do it all the time. And then I did this, and avoid that man. I came here because God sent me here. I believe he could have sent me here for you. Yeah, we celebrate the story in the Bible where God spoke through the donkey. But when the donkey shows up at your church, and here I am. Scars, brokenness, failed this, failed that, all these things, still somehow moving forward with power, with more power than I've ever had. Why? Because God's not into disqualifying. God's into restoring. God wants to restore you today. But you got to deal with the issue. You got to deal with the issue.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. It was recorded as a ministry of Summit Church in Canyon, Texas. If this message helped and encouraged you, please share it with someone else. For more, please go to yoursummitchurch.com.